having laid the foundation to Christian ethics in the first half of Romans chapter 12, and having counseled the believers at Rome on how should Christians relate to each other and towards their neighbors in the second half of chapter 12 of Romans, Paul now turns to the Christian's relationship to civil authority or to the government in chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. And this will be our study in this presentation. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. If you have your Bibles, please turn to it and let's look at it. Does a Christian have an obligation to the civil authorities? And the answer is yes. Let us be clear. While it is true that a Christian is now become a citizen of heaven, nonetheless, he still lives in this world and therefore belongs to a certain government, to a certain country, and he has certain obligations that he has to carry out. And so Paul says in Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. The Greek word actually means civil authorities. Now, I believe that the reason Paul begins chapter 13 with these words is to counteract any misunderstanding of chapter 12 verse 2. For there he tells the believers, we must not be conformed to this world or not fit in the world's mold. And Paul is aware that Christians can take that statement and refuse to pay their taxes, refuse to obey civil authorities, and that is not what Paul meant. What Paul meant in Romans 12 verse 2, which we already covered, is that we should not allow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the three basic drives that control the unconverted man, to control the believer. But here in chapter 13 he says we are to be subject to the civil authorities, to the governing authorities of our county, of our country. And then he goes on in chapter 13 verse 1, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now this has been a very difficult statement to many Christians, especially Christians living in communist countries, or Christians living in countries where Christianity is being persecuted by the government itself. Is it God who put them there? We must be clear that what God is saying, what Paul is saying here, is that no governing authority or system exists apart from God's permission. Keep in mind that God is sovereign, dear listener. Nothing happens without his permission. And when a communist government takes over a country, even though that may not be God's will, he permits it for a reason. And in this sense, nothing, no authority is existing today except that God permits it. But Paul is not dealing with a governmental system here. He's dealing with the authorities that are appointed by every governmental system, whatever it may be, whether it's capitalism or democracy or communism or socialism, whatever the system of a country is, every government has a certain amount of responsibility appointed by God to keep law and order. And that's what he's discussing here. God uses civil authorities to curb lawlessness in any country. Look at verse 3. Maybe that will help. Romans 13 verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. In other words, we will lessen the work of our policemen, as an example, if everyone lived good, righteous, upright lives. That's what Paul is saying. And Christians should never be a nuisance to the higher authorities. Now let me explain all this in the context of the gospel. when sin entered this world, when Adam and Eve yielded to Satan's temptation, not only did they come under condemnation, but their very natures changed from a nature of love to a nature of sin. You and I are born slaves to sin, and Paul brought that out clearly in Romans 7, verse 14. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold as a slave under sin. Paul made it clear in Romans 3, verse 9, that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, and that word under, as I explained it to you when we covered that passage, means to be ruled by or to be dominated by. You and I are dominated by sin. And if God did not put restrictions to sin, using civil authorities, men would kill each other and extinct, and the human race would become extinct as a result. Let me put it this way. In countries where law and order does not exist, man simply wipes each other out. We are seeing this today in Bosnia. And we saw this in other countries in the past. The purpose of the civil authority is to curb lawlessness. God has put restrictions because he knows that if he did not put restrictions to our sin problem, this world would have come to an end long ago. Man would have obliterated this world with the knowledge he has of atomic energy. But God has put restrictions. And it is God's purpose that Christians should not resist the civil authorities. Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. In other words, God has ordained these civil authorities. You may not agree with some of the laws that they make. You may not agree with some of their behavior. But my dear listener, Christians should be law-abiding citizens. God forbid that Christians should go against the laws of their country. Because according to Romans 13, civil authorities are appointed by God to keep law and order. Yes, the men who are doing this may be corrupt. They may misuse their position and their authority. And that is part of the sin problem. But Paul is not discussing that here in this passage. He is discussing the Christian's attitude towards the civil authorities who are responsible for keeping law and order in their country or in their area. And Paul is saying, Christians, don't disobey or disobey your civil authorities. Now, we must be clear. While God has appointed civil authorities to keep law and order in the country in which they represent, God has not given civil authorities to interfere with the religious convictions of the people. In other words, civil authorities have a limitation as far as God is concerned. Their job is to keep law and order, to curb evil, to protect society from the corruption and the sinfulness of mankind. But no civil authority has a right to interfere with the religious convictions of individuals. That is why in this country we have a separation of religion and government. This is not true with many countries. And so when our forefathers, when our pioneers of this country who established the Constitution made a separation of state and religion, they did it because that is what the Bible taught. Let me give you an example of a case where the Christians, the disciples, were asked to do something that was against their religious convictions. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 5. You're going to read a couple of verses 28 and 29. Acts chapter 5 And the book of Acts is a historical account of the early Christian church. And let us now look at chapter 5, verse 28, and see what happens there and how the disciples reacted. Verse 28, Acts chapter 5, verse 28. This is what my New King James Bible reads. Did we not strictly command you to teach, not to teach in this name? Now this is the Sanhedrin, the leader of the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the chief priest of the council, addressing the disciples. And he is telling them, we commanded you not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And look, he says, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. In other words, you have disobeyed our command. You have filled Jerusalem with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as a result, the people are turning against us because they are accusing us of crucifying Christ. Listen to Peter's response. Peter, as the spokesman for the disciples. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. In other words, your command not to preach in the name of Jesus is going beyond your authority. God did not give you that authority. You have no right to restrict us to preach Jesus Christ. And so, when we come back to Romans 13, Paul is saying, yes, Christians obey your civil authorities as long as it does not interfere with your religious convictions. Now, of course, that creates a problem, because our religious convictions can be varied, and who decides what is religious and what is not? Well, as far as we Christians are concerned, we need to be clear from the Word of God what is religious, what is spiritual, and what is civil. You remember the Jews in Christ's day charged a temple tax, and some of the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of not paying the tax. What did Jesus do? He didn't oppose them. He said to Peter, go fishing, and you'll find a coin in the belly of the fish. Give it to the temple as part of the tax. You will remember the Pharisees who tried to trap Jesus, brought a coin, a Roman coin with the inscription of Caesar there, and said to him, who should we listen to? Rome, who is ruling Israel, or you, or God, who is our Lord? Well, Jesus was very smart. He said, look, you have an obligation to the government, and you have an obligation to God. Don't confuse these two. Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and render unto God that which belongs to God. There is a definite demarcation line between state and religion. And as far as we Christians are concerned, the Bible is clear. When it comes to obeying the rules of this country, the civil laws, the traffic laws, we have to obey the government as Christians, because that is God's will for us. Having said this, let us go to verse 5. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, your motivation for obeying the civil authority is not because you want to exempt being punished for what your crimes, but because we are Christians and we are motivated by the love of God. In other words, our obedience to civil authorities must not be motivated by egocentric concerns, the fear of punishment, or maybe the desire for reward. The motivation of a Christian obeying civil authorities must be the love of God, the love that does not hurt somebody else, the love that is unconditional, the love that does not steal, that does not covet, that does not do anything that will cause somebody else to suffer. In other words, true Christian love is loving your neighbor in the same way that you spontaneously and unconditionally love yourself. Jesus made this clear to the text, to the lawyer, young lawyer that came to him in Matthew 19. He makes the same statement in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul will do the same thing when we come to verse 8 of chapter Romans, of Romans 13. Christian behavior is motivated by a love relation to each other. And so Paul goes on in verse 6. Listen to this. And this is a very important reminder for us as we face the IRS. For because of this, verse 16, you also pay tax, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. You see, these civil authorities are paid from tax money. Now, it is true, sometimes our tax money is misused, but that is something that they will have to answer to God, because in verse 7 of Romans 13, Paul says, render therefore to all their due, tax to those tax are due, custom to whom customs fear, to fear, honor to whom they fear. Let me remind you what Paul told us in chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Don't forget what he said in verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. If civil authorities are misusing our tax money, let God deal with them. Not you, not me. Our job is to reflect the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was mistreated, he kept quiet. He was falsely accused, he did not fight back. He did not take revenge. He could have got thousands of angels to come and strike his enemies dead, but he did not do that. And so Christians, let us live like Christians. That is what Paul is saying here. We need to pay our tax, not because it is simply a requirement of the government, but because as Christians, we need to support these men and women who are carrying out God's appointed work of keeping law and order in our countries. Let me give you a very interesting experience that took place in Kenya. When I left Kenya in 1958, it was still a British colony. When I returned in 1965, it had already become independent. And one day I took my wife to a market, an African market, where you have men and women laying their goods on the floor, on a mat, trying to sell what they can. I found shopping very boring, and so I let my wife go and do the shopping in this market. But there at the entrance of this market were about six or seven elderly men who were all handcuffed with a policeman watching over them. And I said to them, because they looked very, very discouraged, very dejected, I said to them, what crime have you committed that you are handcuffed like criminals? I mean, you look like good men. And one of the older men turned to me and said, you know, when is this Uhuru coming to an end? In other words, when is this independence coming to an end? And I said, what do you mean? You people fought for independence, you have got it now, and you want it to come to an end? You want the British to take over? And he said, yes. I said, why? He said, here's the problem. When we were fighting for independence, we had the idea that once we got it, we won't have to pay tax. That we were paying tax because the British were exploiting us. But now we discover that not only are we are required to pay tax as an independent country, but that the tax has gone up, and these people, these civil authorities, are much tougher than the British were. So we prefer the British to our own government. These dear old men had failed to realize what independence meant. And so I had to explain that independence means that now no longer are you depending on some other nation to take care of you. You have become independent, which means that you have taken the responsibility. You have chosen to become responsible for your own survival, for your own upkeep of this country. tell me, I said, how is this government going to take care of your roads, is going to keep law and order in this country without money? And if they need money for this, where is this going to come from? Not from other governments, but from the people of this country. And so they have to charge you tax, they have to even increase it, because now you have become independent. This is part of the responsibility of being independent. Well, they weren't happy with that explanation, but they realized that independence means responsibility. You see, governments cannot function without money, and so they charge taxes. And a Christian should pay his taxes, even though some of he may not agree with all the way the taxes are spent. But what Paul is saying here is that Christians should be law-abiding citizens. Christians should be under reproach. And so what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that even though a Christian does not belong to this world, he is still living in this world. He is still part physically of this world, and he has an obligation. We have an obligation, dear Christian, to our governments, to our civil authorities. And as Christians, we should set the examples of how Christians should live in this world in terms of our relationship to the civil authorities. And so to sum up this whole situation, Paul is saying that we should obey our civil authorities because they are appointed to keep law and order, to curb lawlessness, which if God did not do, this world would come to an end as we know today. Man has in his hands instruments, weapons that can wipe us out in a few minutes. Number two, Paul is saying that we should not resist these authorities because they are ordained of God to bring judgment on those who disobey. In other words, God has given the civil authorities certain rights. You know, there in the Old Testament we have a text the Jews misinterpreted. You are familiar with this text. It's a common statement. Luke 24, verse 70 to 20. Sorry, Leviticus 24. I meant Leviticus 24, verse 17 to 20. There, in the book of the law, God said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What did he mean, and to whom did he give the law? First of all, that law was given only to civil authority. In other words, that law was not given to individuals to put it into practice personally. That the Jews unfortunately took that statement from Leviticus 24 verse 17 to 20 and applied it to their personal relationship to their enemies, and they used that to take revenge or to get back at those who had mistreated them. And so Jesus corrected that. And he said in the Sermon on the Mount, this should never be so. But he did give that law to the civil authorities. In other words, what God was saying to the civil authorities is that when a person commits a crime, whatever that crime may be, it may be robbery, it may be raping, or it may be murder, let that person suffer, be punished with a punishment that is equivalent to his crime. In other words, if a person commits murder, if he takes somebody else's life, you civil authorities have a right to practice capital punishment. The families of that murdered one cannot apply this law to themselves and kill the person who killed their loved ones. No, this law was given only to civil authorities, and this is what Paul is saying in Romans 13, that while God has given certain authorities to the civil authorities, one of them is to take vengeance on those who disobeyed the laws of the country, and God has given them the permission. God has given the government to practice capital punishment. God has given the government the right to put people into prison and to punish men and women who disobey the civil laws. And finally, Paul is saying, let us pay our taxes, let us obey the civil authorities, not because we are afraid of punishment, but because of conscience sake. In other words, we have a conscience that God has given us that wants to do what is right, wants to do what is good. And so, dear Christian, listener, what Paul is saying in Romans 13, verse 1 to 7, in a nutshell is this: please be law-abiding citizens. Let the government find no fault in the Christian church in terms of its civil laws. Only when the civil authorities go against the will of God and make you do something that is contrary to your religion, then and only then you have a right to say, no, I have to obey God first and then the civil authorities. But in everything else, we must obey the civil governments so that our reputation may be one that is above reproach, that the governments may say that Christians are the most law-abiding citizens of the country. And by doing this, we will uplift the name of Christ. We will raise the name of Christianity as a religion that produces men and women that live good, noble, righteous, honest lives. And that is my prayer for each one of you in this country and each one of the listeners who hears this message. In Jesus' name, Amen.